So a couple weeks ago, I had the unique privilege to be the first person to welcome Pastor Augusto and his family to their new home in the United States of America. Originally, they were supposed to get in on a Friday night, and some friends from the Spanish congregation were going to go up and get them, but a little problem with the visa there in Mexico City led to a missed flight, which led to a missed connection, which led to spending the whole night in the terminal at LAX, which led to them getting in the next day. So I had the chance to go up and get them, and they were overwhelmed, and they were exhausted as they got off that plane. But even through their exhaustion, I could sense this this spirit of excitement, this great optimism of a new land and a new place of opportunity. They were leaving behind what was comfortable. They were leaving behind what was familiar, an old language, an old place, and they were coming to a new land full of what we believe is opportunity. So on the way home, we stopped at Starbucks because overpriced coffee seems the thing to do to welcome someone to America. I think I was right. So we stopped at Starbucks and we were talking around the table and I asked everybody, you know, what are you most excited about and what are you most nervous about? And people had different things. But their little son, Ezekiel, 9 years old, looked at me, kind of thought about it for a little bit. And then with great confidence, this is what he said. He said, "You know, I think I'm excited about everything. And I'm not really nervous about anything." So I thought, all right, there you go. That's the spirit that we're looking for. But there's something powerful about looking forward to that new place, that new home, that new opportunity. Another time I saw that same kind of excitement and optimism for people coming into a new land was last year when I was in Jordan. And many of our brothers and sisters in the Christian church there in Amman were working hard to welcome refugees that were literally coming from the front lines of war torn situations. And these people were coming, and as you met with them, especially those that were just arriving in country, you could almost sense the tension that they had. Are we safe? Are we at last in a place where we can begin to put down roots? Is this a place where we can have opportunity? Is this a place where I can raise my kids? Is this a place where I can feel safe? Is this a place of peace? Is this a place of prosperity? They were wondering as they entered this new land what they were going to find. And you see, there's something powerful about searching and looking for a new and a better place, a new and a better city. And so this morning, we come to our second to last message. We've been studying the book of Hebrews all summer long. We have this week and next week. And as we come to our second to last message, we want to look at this topic of what it means to search for an unshakable city. So we've talked many times throughout the summer about this dilemma that the author of the book of Hebrews writes to address to the people that he is writing to. And consistently, he raises this question, how do you find an anchor, as we just sang, an anchor for your soul? How do you find something stable? How do you find something that holds fast? Because the first century Hebrews themselves were caught in a storm. It was a storm of doubt. They were struggling because faith is difficult, because persecution was real and severe. They were facing temptations that were strong. They were facing a pressure to give up in their faith from all different places. They were facing unanswered questions and unanswered prayers. And so the writer writes to them and he wants to address, how do you find something that's unshakable? How do you find something that will hold? And I don't know about you, but that's a question that I'd love an answer to as well. And so as Hebrews moves towards its very conclusion, we're in its second to last chapter this morning, as it moves to its close, the author picks up on this universal quest for something that's unshakable, something that will not move and will be stable. And he turns it into a powerful word picture. And this metaphor or this word picture is of a city. People looking for a new city, a new country, a new kingdom that not only can they call their own, but it can be a place that they find peace. It can be a place that they find stability and some solid ground in a world that seems to always be shaking. So please open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, you might want to grab your message notes, because I want to begin, first of all, by talking about the fact that this search for an unshakable city, how much it is a part of Hebrews 11, 12, and 13. All three of these chapters deal with this search for the unshakable city. In fact, you see the word city, country, kingdom, which the author kind of uses interchangeably. 11 times in those three chapters, you see the author refer to a city. Usually, it's a city that is still out there, that is still to come for them to go towards. And so, in Hebrews 11, for instance, you have Abraham, right? It's Hebrews 11 is the great chapter of the faith story of all of these great people of the faith. And even Abraham, even the great father of the faith, the patriarch, this is what it says, for he was looking forward to a city. The reason he left where he was and went where God called him is he was looking for a city with foundations, right? Something stable whose architect and builder is God. But it's not just Abraham. Really, all of those Old Testament saints are looking for something more. They're longing for something greater. So Hebrews 11, 16 says this, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Same kind of thing, Hebrews 13. Here we do not have an enduring city. This thing that we've got now seems to be shaking, but we are looking for a city that is still to come. And so most of those references, I said there's 11 references in chapters 11, 12, and 13, most of those are talking about a city that is still to come, an eternal or a future city. But the author doesn't only leave it there. He also says that there is a place and there is a way that we can get some of that unshakable city or unshakable kingdom even in this life today. So really kind of our key verse for the morning comes from Hebrews 12, verse 28, where it says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, an unshakable kingdom, an unshakable city, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And so you have this theme of searching for a city that runs throughout the end of the book of Hebrews. But it's not just the book of Hebrews. Actually, this idea of a city of God, is actually a very important theme that runs from the beginning to the end of the Bible. Ever since the time that Adam and Eve are first expelled from the garden, you have mankind's quest to get back to what they had before, a place of stability, a place of peace with one another, a place of peace with God, a place of prosperity. And mankind is always longing, how do I get to that place? Often it's expressed as a city. Now, I need to say right up front, as we think about this idea of searching for an unshakable city throughout the Bible, some of you hear this talk about city and you're like, what in the world? You know, because city to you represents noise and chaos, maybe even crime. And for you, you'd rather have, right, a little place in the country, right? Little land, maybe all your family could come and build their homes and maybe a place up in the mountains and you could just sit out on the porch with your dog and your Diet Pepsi or your family and it'd be my place and it'd be content and it would be safe. Well, if that's your image, that's okay. That's the same kind of thing that the author is describing. He only uses the reference of city because for those Bible times, the city represented that place of peace and prosperity. And as I said, you find this quest for it throughout the Bible. So for instance, way back in Genesis chapter 11, you have the city of Babel. And let me just read to you what it says in Genesis chapter 11. It says, I could find it here. It says, they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar because they were so clever. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves, so that we will not be scattered throughout the earth. And so that first quest for a city is in the place of Babel. And they have this new technology. They're going to make bricks. And it's going to allow them to build this tower that goes all the way up to the heavens. The problem is the foundation of that city is what? It's pride. It's human achievement. It's look how great we are. In a way, it's saying if we build this tower to heaven, we don't even need God anymore. And now, obviously, in our day and age, the technology has changed. Nobody gets too excited about bricks and tar building a tower. But there's all kinds of technology. There's all kinds of human achievement that we place our trust in. And we think that's what's going to build our city. That's going to be the foundation for us. And so God scatters the people there at Babel. Next thing we see is the Old Testament city of Jerusalem, a very important city throughout the Bible, obviously. Even its name speaks to what we are longing for. It is Jerusalem, a place, a city of peace. Jerusalem. We're searching for that city of peace. And God uses and blesses the city of Jerusalem many, many times throughout history. And yet, even at the foundation, even when Solomon is first building, really establishing the city of Jerusalem, there's a tension that's going on. What's going to be the foundation of the city? What's going to really be the thing that matters the most? And for Solomon, he wrestles back and forth with what it's going to be, but he often gives into the temptation of building something that's for his luxury, for his pleasure, even if it comes on the back of the oppressed and the slaves that he inscripts to build some of the original city of Jerusalem. All you need to know about the tension that Solomon wrestled with is in 1 Kings chapter 7, because the first thing they build is the temple there, God's house. And it takes them 7 years, 7 years to build the temple. And it is awesome. It is super glorious. The next thing Solomon builds is his own palace. God's got his house. Now it's time to build his house. How long does it take Solomon to build his own palace? Not 7 years, not 8 years, not 9 years, not 10 years, 13 years Solomon invests in building his house. And that just speaks to that tension. What's going to be the foundation of this city that we're building? Is it my achievement? Is it my luxury? Is it me, me, me? Or is it God to be elevated? In Solomon's kids and grandkids, in the kings that rule over Jerusalem, you have this same sort of tension as they wrestle with the foundation of idolatry. And idolatry and worshiping other gods slips into the worship. Eventually, 587 BC, the city of Jerusalem and the temple of God is destroyed. That city of peace that they were all longing for, the foundation doesn't last, right? So, time goes by, they rebuild the city. Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, they come and they rebuild the temple and they rebuild the city. Jesus comes and you have Jerusalem in the New Testament. And again, the struggle, the tension is what's going to be the foundation of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus spends so much of his life and ministry around there. And yet you see that too often the foundation of that city is more about that religious legalism or that nationalism. And the people are, the scribes and the Pharisees are very concerned with the tradition, right? And especially the religious tradition and their national tradition. And they reject and they forget the heart of God. There's that great passage in Luke 13. Luke 13, Jesus is looking out over the city of Jerusalem and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, "Jerusalem, I wanted you so badly to have that city of peace that you're longing for deep in your souls. And I sent you prophets and I sent you my word and eventually my son," God says, "I sent my son and yet you were unwilling to accept it." And so eventually the temple and much of Jerusalem is destroyed again. 70 AD, around the time that the Hebrews were receiving this letter, the temple was being destroyed and much of Jerusalem was being destroyed again. And so as Hebrews, this with this theme of city running throughout the Bible, it should really be as no surprise to us that when you come to the very end of the Bible, when you come really to the very end of time, this idea of city comes up one more time. John, the apostle, gets a picture, gets a revelation of it, and this is what he describes. He describes a new Jerusalem in Revelation 21. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now with the people here in this new city. And he will dwell with them and he will be their people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And so ultimately, what they were looking for back in Babel, what Abraham was looking for when he set out looking for a city that had a stable foundation of God, what Solomon tried to build, what the first century Hebrews wanted, ultimately what you and I long for today, that place where we can be right with God, that place where we can be right with one another and right with the world, that place of peace and prosperity that we still long for today, God ultimately says, I'm the one who can do it. I'm the one who can take that and what mankind can never really achieve on our own, God does. You see that? Mankind could never quite get it right, and God restores and God rebuilds. And I don't know what part of your life or what part of my life I'm trying to do on my own, and it's just not making it work. And God says, I will rebuild and I will restore. I care about the city of your life. I care about the foundation of your life. Don't build it on anything except Jesus Christ, because all those things are going to be scattered and all those things are going to be destroyed, just like so many cities throughout history. And so with that idea of the unshakable city in mind, we're going to be short on time here, that idea of searching for an unshakable city in mind, I want to just read to you quickly our passage from the book of Hebrews. We're going to just have a few minutes to kind of go through it, but every part of the Word of God, every word is important. And so let me just read to you now our passage for the day. And what I want you to see is, first of all, a description or kind of a picture of what life in the city of God, that unshakable city, can be like. Then we're going to see a way that they didn't find it, a way that they did find it. And ultimately, the question is, what are you building your life on? That's really what this is all about. And so let me just read to you Hebrews chapter 12. It says, beginning in verse 12, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done. And then he says this is what you're not looking for. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. You have not come to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches that mountain, it must be a stone to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But instead he says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. And you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than even the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And I know that's a long passage, and at times it seems to be kind of wandering, but what I want to suggest is kind of the climax of the whole thing is there in verse 28 when it talks about the kingdom that cannot be shaken, that city that is unshakable, and everything before that is kind of pointing towards that. So real quick, just to kind of work through the notes, and I'll just kind of go through the outline without making a lot of comment on it. It's not that easy for me, but we'll try it. The first thing we see in verses 12 through 17, if you kind of break it down, is you see a picture of what life can be like. It looks like kind of moral imperatives to us, things that we should do. But really what he's describing is when God is the ruler of the kingdom of our life, these are the kinds of things that you'll see in that kind of unshakable city. So in verses 12 and 13, you see a strong and a healthy, strong and healthy people physically and spiritually. It talks about this healing in this place where God is the king. There's a place of strength and health, both physically and spiritually. Verse 14, we see it talk about holiness, where the good, the righteous, the pure things of God are pursued. And it says no one's going to see God without holiness. Third thing we see, this picture of what life can be like in an unshakable city, is you're living at peace with one another. Boy, it's been thrust into the front of our minds again, even this weekend, how difficult it is for people to live at peace with one another. And yet in the place where God is the king, where God is the ruler, people live at peace with one another. It says specifically that there would be no bitter root that would grow up among you. And so if you're here today and you struggle with bitterness, if you struggle towards hatred, if you struggle towards thinking worse of someone or putting someone down or unforgiveness or whatever allows you to not live at peace with one another, that's not what God has for you. God has something better for you in this kingdom where he is the king. Fourth thing you see is it's a place of sexual purity. In the book of Hebrews, sexual purity refers to not only the things that a person is to avoid, but also it refers to the things that are from God in a healthy sexuality. And we're going to see a little bit of this next week where it talks about the marriage bed and honoring a marriage. Fifth, in this kingdom, you have a contentment and not greed. And the example is Esau, who gets greedy. He's so hungry that he sells his birthright for a single meal. And he's just an example of greed. And so you have these things that say, this is what life can be like. And that's just a partial list of the things when God is the king of your kingdom and the God is the king of your foundation of your life. Next, real quickly, he talks about a path that did not lead to the unshakable city. That's all that stuff about the mountain of gloom and Mount Sinai, where the law and the old covenant, we've seen this time and time again in Hebrews, the old covenant doesn't lead the way or the right way, but instead it's a path that does lead to an unshakable city, which is the path through Mount Zion, that holy Jerusalem, that a new covenant. And Pastor Dane read some of that earlier. But ultimately, what we see here in this passage, as I said, is it's begging the question, is what is the foundation that you are building the city of your life upon? What's the foundation of your life? If you have to struggle to answer that question, one thing you can do is think about this. What do you think about the most? What do you dwell on? What do you obsess on? Where do your thoughts go time and time again? That might be a little bit of a directive to where am I building my life upon? I don't know if you guys saw this in the news just this week. Do you see this sinkhole in Florida? They're having them time and time again too. It seems like every week. And this one, I think, eventually swallowed up like 5 houses. And what I heard about this sinkhole is this place, this city was built on an old dried up lake bed. And so there's no foundation to the city and it just keeps giving up and swallowing things up. And isn't that what happens when our life lacks the foundation that God would have for us? So there's a couple different things that we can build our life on. Many of us build our lives on money and possessions. And we think if I just get enough stuff, that's going to be the answer. The problem is stuff never really satisfies, right? You get some stuff and what do you want? More stuff. You know, how much money do I need? A little bit more than I have now and a little bit more and a little bit more. And so we're always chasing there. We also find that those things don't provide the stability. You remember when the stock market crashed in 2008? How many tragic stories we heard of Wall Street executives, still very rich people who committed suicide because it was just that their foundation was crumbling. A lot of times people will build their life just on pursuing pleasure. If I could just get from the next thing that makes me happy, the next trip, the next party, the next whatever it is. And yet if you ask any addict, if you ask any pleasure seeker, if you ask anybody, none of those things ultimately satisfy. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, even the man who knocks on the door of a brothel is ultimately looking for God. We may be looking for all sorts of things that bring us pleasure. But you know what ultimately does it? You know what ultimately satisfies? It's God and God alone. And so the point that he's making is if you're building your life on any other foundation than Jesus Christ, your city will not stand. So how do we get there? I want to just point you real quickly to two great little statements. And I encourage you maybe to underline these in your Bible. Verse 15 of chapter 12, both of these little statements begin with the phrase, see to it. And I like he's making that point, see to it. Don't forget us. Give special attention to these. And so he says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Other translations say, see to it that nobody misses the grace of God. And my prayer for you this morning, and more than my prayer, God's invitation to you is please don't miss the grace that he offers. How tragic would it be to come to the end of our life and to have heard all about the grace that Jesus offers, to have seen other people experience that grace, to sing about it, to talk about it, but to never fully experience it yourself, to never let God's grace wrap a hold of your life and realize that in this new covenant relationship that he offers to you, it's not about you working your way to him, but it's about God's gift of love to you. And you know what happens when you begin to wrap that around your life and around your soul? Your foundation begins to get strong and begins to get solid. So see to it that nobody misses the grace. And then last of all, he says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Jesus says, I'm calling out to you. Like he said, as he looked over Jerusalem, how many times I've longed to gather you in, and yet you ignored my prophets and you ignored his word. So see to it. Let's see to it that we would be a people that would not ignore the voice of God in our lives. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for even a relatively complicated passage like Hebrews 12 that takes us all over the place, and yet it also comes with just a sure and a steady message that you alone are the one who's to be the king of our kingdom. And so I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. We want that. We desire that. And so help us, Lord, to not be people that would ever miss the grace that you hold out for us, that would never miss your voice, that we would see to it, that we would not refuse the one who is speaking to us today, who is your own son, Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit who comes and guides us. So I thank you, Lord, for our church family. Lead us and guide us, that we would be a people who reflect a foundation built on you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.